For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Yeah, as Pastor Tom was saying, I used to be the chapel leader for the Bakersfield Dodgers when I was first on staff here, right? When I got out of baseball, when the Dodgers were still in town, and go out there and do that. It was important to me because during baseball season, you don't get a chance to go to church a lot because you're playing games, so they bring church to you. And we did that through baseball chapel. I actually got saved through baseball chapel, and that's why I started attending here, so it was near and dear to my heart. So I ended up doing it here, and then when we went to Colorado, I did it for the Colorado Rockies AAA team there. But when Pastor Tom mentioned that, it reminded me of a story. The manager, you may remember Rick Dempsey. He played a catcher for the Baltimore Orioles. He was the Bakersfield Dodgers manager. And I was out there, and somebody came up with the idea, one of the players, of having a home run hitting contest between Rick Dempsey and me. And I was just a few years removed from playing. And so I was, and Dempsey would never come to chapels. He was kind of like a grovelly guy. I don't know where he's at. The Lord, he didn't come to chapels. And so they said, okay. And then Dempsey said, well, what are we going to wager on it? And I said, well, I said, if you win, I said, there's a great restaurant in town called Luigi's. And we're good friends, our family, with the Valpredos there. I said, I will treat you to a all-expense lunch at Luigi's on me. I said, but if I win, you have to come to chapel. And so we went up there, and we started the contest, and it was about neck and neck, and then the final round, he hit like 3 home runs in a row. And so I needed to use, some of you may be here. We had a pretty good group that went out there and watched it that night. You'll bear witness I'm telling the truth. I needed like 4 home runs in a row to win it, and as God is my witness, I hit 4 home runs in a row to win it. And he had to go to chapel the next Sunday. And he kind of sat there, and he kind of had a, I don't know if it was a mad look, a puzzled look, whatever, but I preached my brains out that day. I got one crack at him, and I just probably preached Jesus and hellfire and brimstone, I'm sure I did. Anyway, got a joke for you. As I said, Wednesday night, typically I tell a joke in Vegas. If I don't tell a joke in Vegas on Wednesday, there's like, wait, stop the sermon. We need our joke. So here's one. 3 boys are in the schoolyard bragging about their fathers. The first boy says, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem, and they give him $25. The second boy says, that's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song, and they give him $200. The third boy says, I got you both beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, and he calls it a sermon, and it takes 8 people to collect all the money. That's pretty good, huh? All right, Pastor Tom prayed. I'm going to finish the book of Genesis with you tonight. We've been in that study over in Las Vegas, and I finished it last week. 50 chapters we got through. And so tonight we're going to go over chapters 49 and 50. I'm not going to read everything, but just to kind of bring you up to speed in the last few chapters, what's been happening. Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, as you know, was mistreated by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, put into prison, forgotten in prison, and then interpreted a dream of the Pharaoh. And the dream was that there's going to be a severe famine in the land of Egypt, and you better you better collect it. 7 good years, you better collect a bunch of grain, a bunch of food and stuff, because in the 7 bad years, it will deplete all that you've saved up in the previous 7 years. And Pharaoh said, man, I need someone like you, you know, working for me. And so he made him basically made him prime minister of Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh, only in name only. And so that took place. Well, guess who comes looking for food? I can't remember if I taught you this. Joseph's brothers, one who sold him into slavery. And they come up there. Now, it's been 13 years past. They didn't recognize him. But they come up to Egypt looking for food. There's no food anywhere else other than there. And so he plays his game with them, basically trying to see if they've changed. They had. He revealed himself to them, said, I'm Joseph, your brother. And they kind of thought, oh my gosh, he's going to kill us. And said, no, God intended this for good. This was part of God's plan. It had to go down this way. And so he says, go get your families, go get dad, Jacob, bring him up here. And of course, Jacob said, oh my gosh, I can't believe my son's alive. I thought he was dead. And they brought him up. So now they're living in the land of Egypt. Now, as we get to chapters 49 and 50, Jacob is getting ready to die. He's toward the end of his life. And he does what often is done by a Jewish father. He's going to begin to pronounce blessings. And not just blessings here, but actually what's going to take place. He's going to begin to predict the future for the nation Israel. And that's where we pick up in chapter 49. So let me just read. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read a few verses as he gives these prophecies concerning his sons here. Verse 1, chapter 49. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves, that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Jacob and Israel were intertwined. Remember, Jacob means heel catcher, supplanter. When he had the encounter with God, when God wrestled with him, he changed his name to Israel, which means governed by God. So you see his name being interchanged here. Verse 3, Reuben, he says, you're my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, uncontrolled as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed and then you defiled it. And he went up to my couch. Now, I've got some talking points here, and let me give you the first one. Talking point number one, your sin might catch up to you someday. What did Reuben do? He went into one of his dad's concubines, which that's another whole issue. Jacob had two wives and two concubines and had children from all of them. Modern-day sister wives, I guess. Reuben went up to one of the concubines by the name of Bilhah and slept with her. That's a no-no. You don't sleep with dad's concubines. And it's interesting that when the Bible points this out in previous chapters, Jacob caught wind of it, but he didn't do anything. He didn't say anything, just kind of, But he never forgot it. He never forgot it. Like Reuben, we may think that we've escaped the consequences of our sin, but it might come back on you someday. Not all the time. Sometimes our sin is never exposed. The best thing to do when you sin is to confess it. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, God's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's just best to confess it, get it out. Don't hide it. That's always the best thing to do. But sometimes you can sin and it doesn't come back on you. But occasionally, oftentimes it can happen even. It will come back on you. And that's what happened here. There was many years past. And all of a sudden now when the blessings come, Jacob says, I remember that. I saw that. Now it says that Reuben's problem was that it describes him as being as uncontrolled as water. And if you have ever been out on water, you know how fickle water is. I'll never forget when I lived here in Bakersfield, I had a bass boat. I would go fishing up at Lake Isabella. And it was kind of known by the fishermen that you get up there early, you fish, and you get off by 11 o'clock. Because after 11 a.m., the wind comes up there, and it can really get nasty up there in that mountain lake. And a couple of times I fudged and stayed out there longer than I should. And I was coming back there, my little boat bouncing and scared to death. Water is very, very fickle. It can be changed by temperature. It can be changed by wind. Very, very fickle. And it says here that Reuben is like water, uncontrolled. He's uncontrolled. Really what it's saying here is that Reuben didn't have his emotions under control. He let his passions, he let his desires get the best of him. Now, we can destroy a life and those that we love, the life of those we love, with one act of unbridled passion. Boy, we are seeing that pretty much almost daily. A few months ago, we did see it almost daily, the whole Me Too movement of the women that were sexually harassed by politicians and by movie stars. It's seriously like who's the new one of the day, not just the week of the day. And all these people who had careers, politicians and movie moguls and entertainers and actors and athletes, had this great resume, this great legacy they were building, and just in a moment, all of a sudden, what they did years earlier came back on them, and all of that destroyed, and their reputation was shot, families were destroyed, all because of a moment of unbridled passion. Boy, you have a moment of momentary lapse and a few brief moments of passion. You let it go, and all of a sudden, man, you pay for that with so much loss. Now, the solution for keeping our emotions in check is found in the book of Galatians. Let's take a look at these verses. Very important to know. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." It's the flesh that Reuben's problem was. He just let his flesh go. "For the flesh, it sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please." If you're new to the Lord, whenever it talks about the flesh, it talks about the fallen nature. That nature that Adam passed to us when he sinned. That sin nature. That part of us that's born that has a tendency to want to sin. Paul talks about in Romans. Paul says in Romans, he says in chapter 7, he says, "I delight in the law of God in my inner mind." He says, "Man, up here, I want to do what God wants me to do." He says, "But man, I find this other desire in my flesh, in my members of my body," he says, "that it just wants to sin. Man, I'll wake up and say, you know what? I'm gonna follow God today. I'm gonna do right today." And I go out doing that. Next thing you know, I see a girl, I'm like, "Oh my gosh!" And next thing you know, man, it's all of a sudden, man, what happened? I woke up and my mind was saying do right, but all of a sudden, man, my body just and it kind of went over there and did it. He says they're two in opposition, and then he says, "What a wretched man that I am." That's what the flesh is talking about. It's that old part of us. That old part, that sinful part, back to Galatians there. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh, they're evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, sexual desires, idolatry." What is idolatry? It's putting anything in the place where God should be. It's not where you get a Buddha and yo, Buddha, Buddha. That's not idolatry in our day and age. Our day and age is looking to something that would replace God. Money can be an idolatry. Money can be an idol. If like, oh my gosh, if I need this. If I don't have this, man, I don't feel like I can't be taken care of. I got to have money. No, that could be idolatry. Sorcery. What is sorcery? Well, the Greek word is pharmakia. It's a use of potions or spells. That's why personally, and I've taught this even before marijuana was legal, my personal belief is, you have to settle this with God, my personal belief is smoking marijuana is a sin. That's my personal belief. Now, you settle that with God. The reason why? Because of this. When you smoke weed, you're doing it with the intent to get high. There's no other reason to do it if it's not medicinal. If it's medicinal marijuana, I'm okay with it. I'm totally fine with medicinal marijuana. If it helps alleviate pain, if it keeps you off opioids, I'm completely okay with it. But if you're using drugs to get high, in my opinion, it's sorcery. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. But look at the solution here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, kindness, joy, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus, they've crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So the real goal for those of us that are born again, that have the Spirit of God inside of us, that's what being born again means. That you're spiritually alive. You have God living inside of us. Before you were born again, all you had was a soul and a body. Soul is your emotions. A body is what we have here. Your spirit was dead. That died when Adam sinned. So when you're born again, what happens is you say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit at that point comes inside of us, unites with our spirit, and there's a baby born. We're born again. Now all of a sudden we have God living inside of us. Our spirit comes alive again. The spirit is that part. That's where you connect with God on the spirit level. So the goal is, and the key is every day that you and I wake up, we're to say, hey, today I want to walk in the spirit. I want my spirit to be leading. I don't want my flesh to be leading. And what that looks like, you say, Lord, you know, today, hey, I give my life to you. Right now, I consider my flesh dead. I will not yield to its desires, and I'm just going to walk in the Spirit today. And that's what it means to walk the Spirit-led life. It's real simple. But you have to make the decision daily, and oftentimes you have to make it almost moment by moment, don't we, when something happens. Now, let's go on. I'm going to get through this. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Here's talking point number 2. Uncontrolled anger leads to trouble. It leads to trouble. What's being spoken of here, Jacob, concerning these two sons, Simeon and Levi? Well, it has to do with an incident back in Genesis 34. Their sister, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, one of Jacob's wives, was raped by a man by the name of, what was his name? I had it. Shechem, son of Hamor. Shechem raped her. And Jacob kind of knew about it, but he kind of knew his sons. He didn't really tell them. The sons found out about it. And they were really mad at Dad because Dad didn't do anything about it. And all of a sudden, these boys said, you know what? Hey, if Dad didn't do anything about it, I'm going to do something about it. And so Hamor, Shechem's dad, came and said to Jacob, said, hey, my son, Hamor's talking now, said, my son has a hots for your daughter Dinah. He said, he really loves her. He wants to marry her. And all of a sudden, it's like the boys shoved Jacob out of the way and said, hey, we'll kind of speak for Dad. And they said, okay, here's the deal. If you really love her, he said, well, we'd love to give her to you, but here's the problem. We're Jews, and we have this custom that we don't turn any of our girls over to anyone that's not circumcised. And you guys aren't circumcised. So if you want her, that's fine. Circumcise yourself and you can have her and it'll be good because now, you know, we're brothers, we're family. You won't kill us, we won't kill you. We can share the land, everything's good. And they said, okay. So they went back, Hamor and Shechem went back and told the whole city, said, hey, you know what, we're going to go and circumcise. That's what they want. It's going to be great for our country. We're all going to be together and we're going to share everything. And so all the men were circumcised. Some of you guys, I see you grimacing even as I'm talking. Circumcision is meant for children when on the eighth day they're supposed to be circumcised. It wasn't supposed to happen for a full-grown man. They circumcised him. And then it says, on the third day, I guess when they're good and sore, it says on the third day that Simeon and Levi went into the land of where Shechem was in Hamor and killed, not only did they kill Shechem and his dad Hamor, but they killed every single person, child, women, and took all their oxen, took all their possessions. Basically, it was the penalty was way more than the crime. If anybody was to die, maybe you could justify Shechem because he raped Dinah. But to kill the dad and to wipe out the whole city and to take all the possession of everybody, way too overboard. That's just uncontrolled anger right there. In this study, I was curious on how many men and women are in prison because of just crimes of passion, crimes of anger. And here's what I found out. This startled me. 91% of women murdered in our country is a result of a crime of passion by someone they know. 91%. Only 9% of the women murdered in our country is done by a stranger. just a random botched robbery or, you know, rape, and wanted to keep her quiet so she wouldn't rat him out or something or whatever the case may be. 91% is killed by unbridled passion, which just proves the point that I'm saying, that, man, that uncontrolled anger, it can lead to trouble. If you have a temper issue, I can pretty much tell you how your life has been up to this point. You've got broken relationships. You probably have lost some jobs. You have people that avoid you. You may have some health issues. You've got to get that temper under control. Remember what God told Cain. He says, you know what? Hey, get that temper under control. Do right. If not, sin's crouching. And you want to get it taken care of. And so that would be wise to take care of that. Okay, let's continue on. Let's jump down to verse 22 of chapter 49. Joseph, the blessing now comes from Jacob to Joseph, is one of his favorite sons. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. Talking point number three I want to spend some time on tonight. Life is much more peaceful when we let God fight our battles. That's what's being talked about here. The arrows that came at him are talking about the arrows of jealousy that were shot at him by his brothers. Remember, that's what landed Joseph in the pit. His brothers were jealous. Dad favored him. He was the youngest son. He had the coat of many colors. And Dad, you know, gave him preferential treatment. And so the brothers didn't like him. And so they sold him off into slavery. He was afflicted with the arrows of lies by Potiphar's wife. Remember that story. He was in Potiphar's house, the captain, the bodyguard of the Pharaoh of Egypt, and was falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison and went there. He was afflicted by the arrows of unfairness by the baker in prison. Remember the baker who Joseph interpreted his dream and said, hey, only thing I ask you, he said, hey, you're going to be restored here shortly to your position. You were falsely accused by the Pharaoh. Now, the cupbearer, that's a whole different story. He's going to hang, but you are going to be restored. When you go back to your job, put in a good word for me. Tell the Pharaoh, I didn't do it. I didn't do what I'm accused of. And what did the baker do? Got up there and forgot him. Didn't say anything. In all these instances, these arrows of jealousy, these arrows of lies, these arrows of being forgotten, loneliness, we don't see Joseph fighting his cause at all. We don't see him defending himself. We see him just saying, you know what, hey, I'm just gonna kind of roll with this thing. If you're a person that feels like you have to fight every single battle that comes to you, you're going to have a chaotic, stressful life, because there's a reason to fight something every day. And if you don't have a reason to fight something, if you're one of those few that don't have it, then why don't you go out tomorrow about 5 o'clock down Roseville Highway. Start at Highway 99, just start heading west, and you'll find something to fight about. You could fight something every day. There's always something to get you irritated, isn't there? There's always some unfairness that happens during the day. There's always a family member who you would just like to give a piece of your mind to, or something else you'd like to do to them. Oh man, you're just gonna constantly be in conflict your whole life. Joseph, he let God take care of his enemies. He just said, Lord, you know what? Hey, just you deal with that, and I'll just do what I can do. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Look what he says there. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God, I've got people that are slandering me. I got people at work that are talking about me. I'm being treated unfairly. My husband's family doesn't like me. I don't know why. I'm not sure who's talking, but it's not true. And God, I want everything in me says I want to go defend my cause. But you know what? I'm just going to pray for them. Lord, show them. I pray, God, that you just talk to them. You deal with them. My job is to love them, and you just give it to God, and you let God work it out. That can bring so much peace into your life. But really, what you're doing is you're saying, Lord, you fight this thing. If I fight it, God, it's liable to get ugly and just bad, because it's going to look like I'm defending myself. It looks like I'm trying to justify. It looks like I'm insecure. And so, Lord, I'm just tapping out. In fact, in my mind, here's kind of how I see. When I give my battles to the Lord and I'm in the heat of it, here's what it looks like. We got a slide for you up there. That's what it looks like to me. I don't know what goes through your head, but basically I'm tapping out. I'm tapping out saying, Lord, you know what? I can sit here and fight, and we can slam each other to the mat, and we can beat on each other for a little bit. But you know what, Lord? Hey, I'm just, you take it. You take it. And I give it to you. And I just go in the corner and I just rest. I say, Lord, just work it out. That's how I see it. All right, let's go on. Let's jump over to chapter 50. I need to get through this book for you. Chapter 50, verse 1. Then Joseph, he fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Now, Jacob had died. Jacob is now dead. The last of the patriarchs is dead. And so Joseph is weeping over him here. Verse 2, Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. The Egyptians, they would spend 40 days embalming their dead. They still don't know to this day how these mummies that they occasionally find even still in the pyramids and stuff, they don't have it figured out on what chemicals they use, or not chemicals probably, I don't know, maybe chemicals or whatever. They don't know how they did it to preserve them as long as they did. But the Egyptian, they embalmed their dead. Now, 40 days was required for it, for such is the period required for embalming, and the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. When the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am about to die in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you'll bury me. Jump down to verse 7, if you would. So Joseph went to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the household, and the elders of the land. In verse 8, all the household of Joseph and his brothers and his father's household, they left only their little ones. Jump down to verse 12, if you would. Thus his sons did for him as he had charged them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which along the field, the burial site for Ephraim the Hittite. And verse 14, after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? These brothers, man. They did Joseph dirty years earlier. Probably going on 20, 30 years now. They did him dirty. They sold him and then told their dad, that's bad enough you sell a little brother into slavery because you're jealous of him. But then to go to your dad and say, they killed a goat and put it all over Joseph's coat and said, oh, bummer, Dad. Joseph got killed by a wild animal. How cold to do that to your dad, thinking that one of his sons was killed. And so these guys are thinking, man, the only reason that we're alive is because Joseph's not going to kill us because he doesn't want to hurt Dad. They're probably thinking as soon as Dad dies, Joseph is going to get his revenge, probably because that's what they would have done. And so that's what they're thinking. They're like, oh, man, we're in trouble now. Dad's not here to save us. Verse 18, or end of verse 17, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. A lot of people weeping, saying, man, my brothers, I can't believe this. They still don't understand who I am. They still don't understand that God had this whole thing planned. Verse 18, then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Here's talking point number four. We can live a life of peace when we believe God is in control. The second time that Joseph says this, he's saying, guys, I told you this when Dad was alive. You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. I had to be up here in Egypt. God gave me this gift to be able to interpret dreams. I needed to interpret that dream for Pharaoh, so he would collect the good, because the famine was coming, so we'd have food to feed the whole world. This is all part of God's plan. I told you that when Dad was alive, nothing's changed. I'm not going to kill you now. God had a plan. God had a plan. And God has a plan for you and I. Even through all the unfairness that may be currently happening in your life now, all the twists and the turns and the unexpected things, the illnesses, the job losses, the marital difficulties, quite possibly even the loss of marriages, God is still sovereign. God is still in control. He uses good circumstances. He uses bad circumstances to work things out in our life. He's controlling things. Look what it says in Proverbs 16:9. This is so important to understand. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. How many of you, like me, can say, man, I had no idea at this point in my life that my life would be as it is right now. I never saw this coming. That's me, but I will say this, and maybe you can agree with me. I never saw my life happening this way, but you know what? I'm so thankful it did. I'm so thankful it did. I never imagined being a pastor. I was like the party guy in high school. I'd never thought of being a pastor. I just couldn't play baseball until I was 60 years old, I guess. I had nothing else to do. I never thought I'd go to Colorado. I never thought we'd come to Las Vegas. Never imagined doing those things. But, you know, who can know the mind of the Lord? We just don't know. You just kind of roll with it. And Joseph's saying, guys, I'm at peace. I'm at peace. God's in control of my life. When I gave my life to God, I said, God, you know what? Hey, you take my life and you direct it where you want me to go. So everything that happens in Joseph's life, he's saying, has to be God. Must be God. I prayed and I've stood against it. I just got to just trust that God's working this thing. Even the things that maybe weren't God, he says, you know what, God? I don't think this is your will, but you know what? Work it out for good. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? He'll cause all things to work together for good. As a result of that, man, he had such peace in his life. Such peace. I was reminded of this truth a couple of weeks ago. Colorado, Pastor Ron mentioned it a couple of sermons ago. Pastor Ron started a church in Colorado in the early 90s, and he was out there for a couple of years, and he said it didn't go the way that he wanted it to go, and he actually came back here. Just to let you know, a little inside scoop, back in those days, there was some discussion in the early 90s of Pastor Ron moving to Colorado and Pastor Doug taking over here, which would have been a horrible mistake. No, I'm serious. It would have been a horrible mistake. Pastor Doug couldn't even, you know, Pastor Doug only preached one time in 8 years I was here on staff. That was the last month I was here before going to Colorado. Pastor Doug would have taken this nice church. You wouldn't be meeting in this nice building. You'd be probably meeting the little CE South over there. Pastor Ron came back here as God directed him. And then Vicky and I went to Colorado. And we were out there. And it was difficult. It was hard. What came out of there is that, one, I'm not a senior pastor. I'm a campus pastor. Now, I can do that okay. But senior pastor, that's just not my thing. It was difficult there. I call it my wilderness years. But I got an email a couple of weeks ago, and this couple sent me a picture of their son saying, I wanted you to send this because my son still considers you his pastor. you helped our family get started in the ways of the Lord. He still looks to you. I want you to see he's getting married. He's walking with the Lord. I want you to see this. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And it just kind of brought some peace to my heart, saying in the midst of a difficult, very confusing time in Vicki and I's life, that God was using us. It was a part of his plan. And I look back now, it was a part of his plan. Because I learned how to lead a church. I learned how to, I'm doing that in Vegas now. I may be able to campus pastor. I needed that experience. God had it all worked out. Lastly, let's finish up here. Get you home so you can watch the DVR of the basketball game. Verse 25. Let's go through 22. Let me read these verses. Verse 22. Joseph stayed in Egypt. His dad died. Joseph stayed in Egypt. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph, he saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons and the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, were born of Joseph's knee. So he got to see his grandkids and his great-grandkids. 24, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from the land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He said, way back in Genesis chapter 12, when God said, Abraham, go to a land. I'm going to make your descendants of the sand of the sea. He went up there. Now, Joseph's sin, that will be fulfilled. Now, they're going to be the people of Israel. They're going to be in Egypt for 400 years. They're going to have a new Pharaoh come in. And that when you get in Exodus, you see that this new Pharaoh came in. He didn't know of the Jewish people. All he saw was that these Jewish people in Egypt, they were multiplying a lot faster than the Egyptians. He got threatened, and that's when he put them to hard labor, and that's when they cried out for a redeemer, and that's where Moses comes in, right? Verse 25, then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. A little side note, somewhere in a cave over in the Promised Land is Jacob and Joseph. Maybe still embalmed. Man, that would be a find if you could find them and put them on eBay or something, huh? Wow, talking about hitting it big. Here's talking point number five I want to end with. Like Joseph, where we die won't be our final resting place. He died in Egypt, but he says, I don't want to stay here. I said, I want you to take my body back to Hebron. Hebron was the capital for the Jewish people until Jerusalem became the capital. Take me back there. I died here, but I don't want my final resting place to be here. I want to go back to the Promised Land. And in a spiritual sense, that's going to happen for you and I. We're going to die here. Apart from an event called the rapture, every single one of us will die here on earth. But this won't be our final resting place. Where we will spend eternity is in heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we're going to die here on earth, but we're not going to stay here on earth. Now, when you die, the question came up in this teaching, is it okay to be cremated versus buried? Bible doesn't say a whole lot about it. I have an opinion, and it's just my opinion. I don't think it matters. Cremation accomplishes in about 37 minutes what burial will take about 37 years to do, where you're just going back to the dust. You're just back to the earth. But the most important thing is your spirit, that part inside you that will live forever. You'll go back. Now, if I'm cremated, when I die, I want my ashes to be spread. I've talked to my family about this, kind of joking, but kind of not joking. I want them to be divvied up. I want some here in Bakersfield. I'd love to have some sprinkled around the grounds here. I don't want to gross anybody out, but this city, this is my hometown. I'm a BHS driller. I've been Valley Bible since 1978. I'm a Valley head, if you remember that t-shirt back in the day. I'd love to have some of my ashes here in Bakersfield, here at Valley. I want some of my ashes in Colorado. That was my wilderness. That's where God showed himself to me, and that's where I was broken, and that's where I learned about God. It was hard, but it was good. I want some of my ashes in Las Vegas. I love Las Vegas now. I love being over there. That's the land of milk and honey to Vicki and I. Our finances are being restored, and it's been good to us over there. Love the church over there. I want some in Kansas. And you say, why Kansas? I go out every November to Western Kansas and pheasant hunt. My wife doesn't get it, but there's something about that Western Kansas where literally they did this big study and spent millions of dollars and concluded, yeah, Kansas is flat as a pancake. It's just flat, but it's just beautiful to me. It's a lot gamer than you would think out there. I just love it. I like to see the sunrise in the morning, big old ball in the morning. At night, you see it go down. And I go out and kill myself for 2 days chasing pheasant, beat myself up, and don't sleep, and come back. And Vicki says, yeah, fine. Oh, it's awesome. So you're all beat up. Your eyes all beat up, and your legs are sore, and your clothes are torn. I said, I loved it. It was awesome. That's my happy place. I want some ashes in Kansas. I told my son, I said, this is really gross, but take some of my ashes, and I want you to reload a couple of shotgun shells, and along with the gunpowder, put a little bit of dad in there. And then when you shoot, dad can actually be hunting with you. Dad will go out. I want my children. I got one in Mississippi now. I got one over at Pismo Beach. I want my kids to have some of my ashes because that's my crown and joy. That's my crown and joy. And then I want the majority of my ashes to go to a little gal by the name of Victoria Lynn Huntington Loman. I want her to have the majority of them. Just came from the place we met when we were 14, Pismo Beach. Every time we drive by Pismo Coast Village, I lean over and give her a kiss. I did notice this time that when we both turned, it was very painful for us to kind of turn our necks this time. Age is catching up with us. And what Vicki does with my ashes, I could care less. Knowing her, she'll put them up and look at them for a day, and she's such a clean freak, she'll probably dump it out in the trash the next day because she doesn't like clutter. She'll probably and throw me away. We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. In the meantime, let's let God fight our battles. Oh, what a great thing we can learn from these last few chapters of Genesis and Joseph. Of saying, God, you know, all kinds of things happened. He just went with the flow. And God had a great ending for his life. He'll do it for you and I too. Cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. He'll take care of us. Just trust him. Trust him with stuff happening. He's bigger than your circumstances. He's working things out. Let's pray this. Father, I...
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.